This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and the Will of God. Now, in today's lesson, Dr. Matthews talks about the importance of the will of God. Study notes for this lesson may be found on our website. Download them at www.drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's at drvictormatthews.org. Now, here is Dr. Matthews.
We're talking in this series about the will of God, and I would like you to turn in your Bible or to remember, of course, what we concluded with from the book of Psalms and Psalm 86. The Bible has many ways of describing the will of God. As I referred last time to the very important word way, that whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, often that word is used for the will of God in our daily life. This evening, I want to pick that up again. And notice here in Psalm 86 and the 11th verse, we have the statement by the psalmist, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." This evening, we're talking about the importance of the will of God. And we all realize if we have some maturity at all in our life as believers, we know something about the importance of God's will. Now, the psalmist learned that by experience in the same way that we're learning it. He learned to pray, "Teach me thy will." He learned to pray to make the affirmation, "I will walk in thy truth." He learned to depend upon God, to unite his heart, because all of us have within ourselves that insincerity, that tendency that makes it so easy for us to say something with our lips and then not to put it into practice. He learned to pray about that. And then he asked the Lord to help him to fear the name or the person of God himself. Now, we need to be as committed to this as the psalmist. And I'm sure you wouldn't be here this evening if you weren't concerned about the will of God and about learning more and more as to how to put that into practice. And with the psalmist, we need to say every day, as many of you have been saying this last week because I asked you to in the lesson, "Teach me thy will." Now, when we start out as children, our values are very infantile. Most of the value is what we can put in our mouth. After a few years, our values change a little bit. And the more you become mature as a Christian, then the more you realize that your values are more horizontal, or more vertical rather than horizontal. And that's exactly where we want to work now this evening, to realize that it's in our relationship with God that our true values, the true important things of life, are to be found. Now, to be a Christian means that we have a privilege about all of this. It's a privilege to realize that we have been made the recipients of a very wonderful wisdom, and that's what we call the Word of God. And here tonight, as a believer, we're the recipient of this because we know our Heavenly Father, the true and the living God, has revealed himself to us. He's made known the truth about his will. And here we are now as believers. Here you are, and let me designate you by the word believer. Here we are as believers. Now, when we understand as a believer the meaning of the Word of God as it applies to life, then the Bible calls us by the name wise. We become a wise believer. And there's a product in our life, and that is the way we live. It's the will of God. Now, there's not many things more important in your life and mine than that. If anything, then to make sure that we know and that we live in the will of God. Happiness, as you see it sometimes on a bumper sticker, happiness is not winning the lottery. It's knowing and living in the will of God. That's where the real fulfillment of life is found. But there's even something more important than that. The will of God enables us to fulfill the destiny that God had in mind when he created us back there in the Garden of Eden. And when he recreated us in our new birth, we can glorify God. Now, I want to say there is nothing more valuable, more important than knowing that the way that we're living, how things are operating within us as a spiritual person, how things are operating in the home and on the job and in our church and in our ministry, to realize that we are producing a product, and the product, of course, is the glory of God. Now, there are many of us here tonight, and to some degree, all of us are rather deeply frustrated in that we haven't found in life what life is all about. But the more you grow into an understanding of the will of God, the more peaceful you can be about some of the very basic issues of life. Now, I want to talk about that tonight, about the importance of God's will. You have lesson sheet before you, the lesson number 2, so I'm on page 8. If you would take the material, let me work along on this now for a little while. Let's enjoy the Word of God together. I have here in the introduction that in our study of this subject, we're looking at the will of God in the light of his preceptive revelation. Therefore, we must keep in mind that we mean by the term, that is, the will of God, the Christian life. That's what the will of God really is. The preceptive will of God is knowing how to be a biblical Christian. I go on in that paragraph, to live in or according to the will of God is to live in harmony with the commandments, the promises, the exhortations, and the invitations given to us in the Bible. Now, you know me well enough, those of you who have attended for this class for a few years, that I'm not saying that we can do any of this perfectly, not at all. We do it all with struggles. We do it all with failure. We do it all with disappointment, frustration. We do it all with the acknowledgement of our continual imperfections and weaknesses. But the true Christian is one who keeps on trying, keeps on working at it. Now, no one keeps the commandments of God completely. And we're reminded in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, that if anybody says that he doesn't have sin, he's a liar, and the Word of God is not in him. We have to understand that no one can do this perfectly, but that doesn't mean we're at zero. Just because we're not at 100 doesn't mean that we're at zero. Not at all. We may be doing pretty well in some areas of life and quite poorly in some of the others. The main thing to do is that because we're a believer, we have the will of God spelled out in the Bible. We have the ability through the new birth to live in the will of God. We have the blessed Holy Spirit. We are his temple, and he has come to enable us to do the will of God. And so to be a Christian means that with our imperfection, our weaknesses, our struggles, that we keep at it. Capital B in the introduction, God has graciously revealed his will to us so that we can be rescued from sin and its terrible effects in our life. Now, that really is the will of God for us. And this is a process that's going on in our lives. All of us here in this auditorium this evening, all of us are manifesting sin in some way. All of us have weaknesses that we cannot at the moment overcome. Some of us are having problems and we can't cope with them yet. And as we look back, however, in 3 or 6 months in our life, we see that we have made progress in some areas. Right now, you may be embarrassed to say it, but right now, all of us here as believers are living a transcending a problem that a year ago we were not able to cope with it. We are making progress. And it's the will of God that enables us to do this. It's how God has revealed himself to us. Now, when we give ourselves to him and we're willing to struggle with this, then we can live the Christian life. And I'm not saying it's easy. The third point, when we look at the will of God through the perspective of the Bible, we immediately realize that there is nothing Nothing more important for us. Nothing more valuable. Nothing that'll bring more benefit to those about us. Nothing that will make us more fruitful and fulfilled. And nothing that will glorify God more than simply doing His will. Now, we have to be very careful as we work in a study like this that we don't allow ourselves to be simplistic about this, of thinking that the will of God is just a few rules. And I told you last week that I haven't brought you here now to, in a very subtle way, to impose my man-made rules on you. I've lived through that, I hope, and I hope it's gone forever. And I don't believe in legalism, but I do believe in obeying the Bible. And we all approach this from a slightly different way. But the will of God in the main, in general, is the same for all of us. Now, we approach it differently. We have different problems in relationship to this. We learn it in a slightly different way. But for most of us, the will of God is spelled out clearly in the Bible in what we popularly call among us how we ought to live the Christian life. It's taking the Word of God, as I have it here on the screen, and learning how to put that into practice in our life. Well, let me work along on this. I've tried to take out of the Bible some of the more important facets of the will of God, and I have number one here in the middle of page 8, that the will of God and the assurance of salvation. The verse that I have from Matthew 7:21, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth," now that word means to practice, "he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So now here we're right at the heart of the matter. We're talking about the will of God that has to do with every one of us as believers. Now let me talk about this in the light of explanation. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus was teaching the inward character of the kingdom of God. The immediate context of that sermon had to do with the fine illustration of the tree and its fruit and how that related to the acceptance and the practice of His word. We're very familiar with the context. Number two, we must keep in mind that our Savior was talking to many who were religious only and were rejecting His claim to be the Old Testament Messiah. Their good works were only the expression of their religious culture. Now, when we come to the Bible, if I can change the order here a moment, we realize that there's at least a twofold basis for what we would think of as good works. The Lord Jesus was talking to a number of people, no question but what they had, a number of very commendable good works. But this was due to what I would call their religious culture. They lived in a very religious period of time. They had adopted the viewpoint of their parents, of the Sanhedrin, of the synagogue. They manifested the kind of a home into which they had been born, the kind of a religious culture into which they had been born. Now, the true believer may manifest almost the same kind of good works, but the reason why he does is because of the love that he has to God. And I want to tell you, there's the difference of day and night between those two. Are there some of you here tonight and you live according to a certain code of good works simply because of religious culture? Are you simply a member of a church because that's the way you were raised and that's the way you have been taught? Have you simply adopted and brought up to a little more modernity, the viewpoint of your parents? See, that's not enough. That's not, the Lord Jesus was talking about living the way we ought and performing good works because of our devotion and our love to Him. Notice my next point, number 3, bottom of page 8. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we immediately recognize that what the Lord Jesus meant by the will of God was repentance, faith, a desire for righteousness, a practice of His teaching. So let me write that onto the board. What He's reminding us of is our good works, our love to God, grows out of repentance, our desire to know and to do His will. It grows out of this matter of the fact that we trust him. We have faith. And we want to do what's right in our life. And then the next one, of course, is that we want to put his word into practice. We want to build our house upon the rock. Well, there's some of you here, and I wanted to talk with you about the assurance of salvation again in this section of our Thursday night Bible class, because I know there are many of you here tonight that are wrestling with this matter of assurance. And I want to bring some certainty to you tonight. There's some of you here, and because you can't live the Christian life perfectly, you have a tendency of thinking many times that you're not a Christian. That's not the way to go. That's not a biblical approach to it. You're approaching it on the basis of your emotions. You're measuring yourself by yourself. Did you ever think about that? You're measuring yourself by how well you're doing, and that's not the way to go. Now, what diagram that I have here on the overhead projector, what diagram do you fit into? Are you performing good work simply because of religious culture related to your home and church? Or are you doing it, now let me say it correctly, are you doing it in your better moments because you love the Lord? Because you want to be free from sin? Because you want to trust him? And because of you want to do what's right? And because you want to obey the Bible? Oh, that's the difference between having an external way of living and having an internal way of living. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage. Let me go on now. I'm on page 9. Now we've talked about the explanation. Let me talk about the instruction that we need from this passage. Instruction. Number one under that, top of page 9, salvation has its origin and its beginning in the work of regeneration, the new birth. In salvation, the Holy Spirit applies to us the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, which causes an inner spiritual transformation, and we become a new person. Now, some of you are already saying, well, that can't be true for me because I make this mistake, I give way here, I sin here. That isn't what the verse says. The verse states that we become a new person, not that we live an entirely new life. It doesn't say that all of our actions are new. It's that we become a new person. And now we struggle to learn how to live. We're described in the Bible in our new birth as a little babe. I've never yet seen a little babe there in the delivery room take off and run the 440. We have to grow up. We have to learn how. And so when you were born again by the Spirit of God, you became a new person. And now all the rest of your life and the agony of our sanctification, we learn how to live that way. And we're going to have to stop comparing ourselves with ourselves and believe as we see these evidences of repentance, faith, and the desire to do what's right and the desire to obey, to see that in our daily life. Number two, at the top of page 9, the evidence of salvation is found in how we live. That is, we live by faith, repentance, and so forth. As the Lord Jesus said, the believer will do the will of God. He'll understand and manifest repentance. He'll understand and manifest faith, righteousness, and he'll desire to obey the Bible. Now the application. Number one, it's helpful for each of us to ask as to whether or not we have such evidence in our life. In the Christian walk, is the Christian walk the result of an inner devotion for the Lord Jesus, or have we simply accepted the religious culture of our parents and church? That's always a very important question. Number two, when the Savior spoke of obedience, he did not mean a life of perfection. That is clear from such passages as Matthew 6:12, a part of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as 1 John 1:8 and 10. The Christian can and does sin, but that is not the basic characteristic of his life. What are the basic characteristics? I have them here on the screen. Repentance, that is a desire to live free from sin. Number two, faith. We want to learn how to trust him. Number three, we want to do what's right. Number four, we want to obey his word. And we are growing in that. Now, I'm sure that every one of us in the auditorium tonight, we are not very satisfied with how we're doing today or this week. But when we look back 6 months, then we see some spiritual growth. And that's important that we see that. So let me go back now to my first diagram. Now I'm talking about what's important, the will of God and things that are important. Now, let me put one, we've talked about it now, one thing that's important. Do you realize that assurance is an item that's important in your life? And God wants you to have that kind of assurance. He wants us to believe him, take him at his word, that we are the good tree, that because we bear forth good fruit, and the fruit isn't tied onto the limb. It comes from within. It has to do with the repentance, faith, doing what's right, learning how to obey God. Now, when we keep approaching all of this on the basis of our emotions, we're never really going to learn. We're going to have to come to a time in our life where we say, in spite of how I feel, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to live that way. Well, let's go on to number two. Middle of page 9, the will of God and our relationship to the world. Another verse now that's important for us. Who, the Lord Jesus, gave himself for our sins, that, now we have purpose in the verse, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So here we have our theme for these 10 weeks, the will of God. And now what is the will of God? Oh, that we be delivered from the world. Well, let's work on that for a moment. Explanation, number one, in this passage, we're led to an understanding of the content of the will of God, that is, deliverance from this evil world. Number two, the apostle reminds us that one of the goals of the work of the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection was to make it possible for every believer to be set free from the bondage to the sin of the world. Number three, it may help us to be reminded how John defines the world. He states it has to do with, notice now, the lust of the flesh. Now, by the way, flesh there, he's not talking primarily about our body. It's broader than that. It would include our sinful desires to satisfy our body or to express our bodily desires sinfully. That's a better statement. But it's broader than that. The word flesh in the Bible refers to what we popularly call the old nature. So all forms of physical manifestation of the old nature. And then he goes on here, lust of the eyes. That's all of the sinful, vicarious use of that we make with our eyes, enjoying, looking at things that we do not approve of and probably would not do ourselves. And then thirdly, the pride of life. That is being a proud and a self-righteous kind of a person and getting involved in all kinds of pointing to ourselves so that people will think well of us and working, of course, so that we will get attention then from other people. My statement here at the bottom of page 9, that each of these are sinful expressions of our self-centeredness. So that when we talk about the world in the Bible, the term world is not referring to the earth. It's referring to sinful world culture about us. And basically, it's talking about how we express our self-centeredness. Now, last time on Thursday, I talked a good deal about that, and I want to work on that a little more this evening. Top of page 10, under B, the instruction, as the true believer considers his relationship with the sinful world culture, he's aware of two spiritual truths. On one hand, he knows in his better moments that he does not find his basic pleasure in the world. And on the other hand, he knows the serious influence the world holds over him. Now, all of us here tonight that are believers, all of us realize, and we're aware of these two things. We have learned that our basic fulfillment and satisfaction is not in expressing our self-centeredness. But all of us still realize to what degree the world has control over us. There's not a person here in the room but what we wrestle almost every day with our pride. We do. We wrestle with pride. It's so hard for us to be open to one another because of our pride. We're so self-conscious about being a little different from everybody else. If something happens to us that makes us different, how self-conscious we are. Remember one time I went to a church and I was getting out of the car to go in and preach on the Sunday morning. The pocket of my suit coat caught in the door handle and I half ripped it off. Here I was 50 miles away from home and my pocket was hanging open. And I thought, what am I going to do? Why was I so concerned about that? I knew those people in that church. They knew me. They would accept me whether I had any coat on or not. Why should I be so concerned about a rip in my clothing? Pride, I guess. Wouldn't you call it that? Well, you would about me anyway. We are so self-conscious, aren't we? In a very sinful way. Now, that grows out of an intuitive response that we have because we're sinful people. It's kind of interesting when we stop and think about this, that we are aware of these two things. We're aware that we are not a part of this world. And for most of us, the world, when it gets kind of sinful out there, it's repugnant to us. We don't like it. We don't want to be a part of it. And yet all of us will have to confess that the world and its sinful manifestation does have a tug at us. Sometimes we are just curious about it. Sometimes we want its pleasure. We live with these two things going on in our life. I told you the Christian life wasn't easy. It's like that. Let me go on to the next one. The application. We must be thankful. I missed it here. Number two. This twofold awareness is the result of the new birth. In our salvation, we were separated from all identification with the world and its people. The Lord Jesus said, you, speaking of every believer, speaking of us tonight, you're not of the world. Now, we know that. We know that we are not a part of this world system. Now, we had our druthers, and if we make any difference about voting, we could make a lot of difference here tonight. Now, a lot of things we could, if we could vote it out of existence... I tell you, right here, we could do a good deal of work in a half hour and clean up that world pretty well. There'd be a lot of agreement as to what we ought to do. Now, why? It's because we have been born again. Third point, under capital B, every Christian, however, recognizes some area of life in which we're too influenced by the world. That's like my torn coat. This may result in a temporary form of bondage and cause one a great deal of difficulty. Now, we've all fallen into it. We've all fallen into a kind of a involvement in the world where we were found that we were bound by it. We were kind of enthralled. We were kind of enslaved to it. We all have experienced that. And once you go through that a couple times, you learn how to be a little more cautious about that. The application. Under number one, we must be thankful and express our gratitude to God for saving us out of the world, and then give ourselves to learning how to live free from its influence. The key, as stated in the above text, is found in the work of the Lord Jesus. Through his death, resurrection, ascension, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to live in freedom. The first step is to recognize that the world is not so much out there as within. Each of us, in our selfishness and our self-centeredness. So let me put another one on the board. We're talking about the importance of knowing the will of God through the Bible and practicing that. And what he wants in your life and mine is that we learn to live in freedom. Freedom. And we never will completely until we're in the presence of God. But all of us can do it a little better than we're doing. And we need to work on that a little bit. This world, like we sing in our church, this world is really not our home. It's not our home. We're not at home in this world and its sinfulness. Not a bit. We are not to live according to the goals of the world. We're not supposed to live according to the priorities of the world. We're not supposed to live according to the methods of the world. And we're not supposed to desire the pleasures of the world. So these four areas now we have to keep before us, and we have to keep working on them all the time. This is where we need the help, the prayer support, the teaching, the motivation of one another. Now, when you're born by the Spirit of God and have not learned to live free from the world, it sets up tension in a person's life. And sometimes that can become very extreme. Well, this is a reminder to us again as to how important the will of God is. Now, I know many of you tonight, if I could sell assurance to you, you'd get out your pocketbook. And more of you, if I could sell to you spiritual freedom, oh, you'd be writing a check. But it's for free. The only thing that we have to trade in is our self-centeredness. And then learn, and that may be painful, learn how to practice the will of God. Well, the third point, I'm on page number 10 and Roman numeral 3, the will of God and our relationship to spiritual growth. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is spiritual growth, that you should abstain from fornication. Probably a better translation would be sensuality. That is living as a person that would be sensual. The explanation, bottom of page 10, the word sanctification in this text puts the emphasis on the daily life, how we are to live. The Christians in Thessalonica were not to live according to the sensual standards of their day, even though they were culturally approved. Now, many of you who have read history carefully realize that when the New Testament was written, that a part of the culture of almost every large city was the approval, governmental approval, of what we would call today out-and-out immorality. For almost all of these large cities, there were temples, and there were men and women in these temples that had dedicated themselves to serve their pagan god. And the way they served was by serving people sexually who came to the temple. There was governmental approval for living that ungodly way of living. Now, that's why the Bible is very clear about sensuality. Now, happily, we don't have that today. We may get into that, but we don't have it quite like that today. But the sensuality of our day is just as real, but a little more subtle among us. And there's not a person among us, but what sensuality has left its mark upon us. Let me go on with this. Number two, bottom of page 10. Again, we have a twofold emphasis, deliverance from sin and growth in spirituality. They both are in this verse. The importance of these two are immediately recognized when we ask, what do I want to characterize my children or my friends? Now, all of us that are here this evening as parents, we know what we want in our children. As our children start to mature and grow up, we watch as parents with bated breath for evidence of honesty, truthfulness, purity. We watch for choices that they would make and hope that they make choices in the line of purity and honesty, truthfulness. That's what we really want. And many times when I counsel with a mother and a father, and where their children are in trouble, and hear that father, this man who is 45 years old, sitting in my office, and every once in a while he can't keep back the tears. And now the child has run away, and now the thing is out into the open. And that man and his wife will be in my office. And I know what's going on in the mind of that father. And his daughter is run away and run off with somebody. And now the suspicions that they have had about drink and dope and sexuality, now it's right out in the open. Now they're forced to accept it. And I know what's going on in the mind of that man. He would give every cent he had if his girl could be home and be pure and honest and truthful. He'd give all of his, he'd mortgage his house. He'd give up his job. There wouldn't be anything in his life that would be more valuable than morality in the life of the child. Now, there's not a one of you as a parent here tonight. But what you know, I'm speaking the truth. Now, you see, that's what these verses are about. When we're talking about things of value tonight, we're talking about assurance. Now, that's valuable. We're talking about freedom from the world. Now, that's valuable. But we're talking about spirituality. And I want to tell you, there are few things in the world that are more important than what we have on the board. It's not money. Now, you may be struggling with this. Keep on struggling. But I know that down in the depth of your heart, that you understand that the real value of life is not money, it's not education, it's not a job, it's not being able to travel, it's not this or that, it's being a spiritual person. That's where the real value is. And isn't it a wonderful thing that that's the will of God? And the will of God, as we learn to live that way, then these products become the byproduct of how we live. Now, when we're willing to pray like the psalmist, as we left off last time, we read the verse to begin this evening, "Teach me thy will, O Lord. I will do thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now, you see, that opens the door in our life so that God can do something with us. God can work with us. He can lead us more deeply into understanding how to compare ourselves with the Bible instead of comparing ourselves with other people or with ourselves, so we can have assurance. He'll lead us into freedom from the methods, the pleasures, the priorities, and the goals of this world. He'll lead us into spiritual growth. Now, our Heavenly Father has our best interest in mind. And Jesus Christ gave up himself. And there on the cross, he lived through your hell and mine so he could deliver us. Now, it's not easy, but it's worth fighting for, because we're not only fighting for ourselves, we're basically fighting for the true and the living God. We're fighting to put the picture correct in our life, to put the pieces of our life together correctly. Well, I want to go on here on the top of page 11, still talking about this matter of spiritual growth, the instruction that comes to us out of this verse. In order to live in the will of God and practice the truth, as the psalmist said, we must put a great deal of emphasis on applying the Bible to our daily life. So one happy way of doing this, as I've asked you now every time we've had these series, I urge you in the recommendation on the first page is to spend time in the Bible. And if you've never learned to study the Bible, then use my sheets as a study guide. Perhaps to take a page a day and to work on it. Work through the verses. Look up the verses. Read my comments. Pray. Ask yourself the question, how do I apply this in my life today? Think through how to do it. I know what will happen. I do this. And God can work in our lives through that. Number two, we're all aware of the far-reaching influence of sensuality in our modern world, almost everything seems to be designed to pander to our fleshly satisfaction and our comfort. We're constantly being urged by the advertiser to indulge ourselves without restraint in all forms of intemperate activity. Now, we're living in a very luxurious age here in our country. Not so much in other parts of the country, but right here in America, we are. And in order to get us to buy things, we're often sold the idea that we owe it to ourselves to satisfy all of our desires without any limit. Now, the people who are really getting hurt in the day in which we live are young people. Our young people have the idea that they deserve everything immediately. And if they don't get it immediately, they think something's wrong with the world. I notice that when young people start out, they want to start out with all of the possessions that their parents have after their parents have lived for 35 years married. Have you ever noticed that? That when young people get married, they want a new car that even shifts for itself. They want a washer and a dryer. They want to own a house, low interest rate. They want a guaranteed wage. They want seniority on the job without having worked there very long. Have you ever noticed how this works in the... Now, where does that come from? Well, not only our total depravity, from the fact that people work on us advertising this all the time. Take a look at the next time you sit down and look at television. The way the advertiser is talking to you is that you can't live another week as a happy person if you don't buy his product. Isn't that right? For years, I've seen this senseless advertisement. I remember I saw it as a little child years ago in the Saturday Evening Post. It's this beautiful girl. Beautiful. Oh, my, beautiful. And it says, she's beautiful. They didn't have to write that on. She's a very beautiful girl. That's the first caption. She's beautiful. Second one is, she's engaged. The third one gets you. She uses Pond's cold cream. Now, you know what that means? It means that every girl and woman out there that's not married, that's not engaged, that has doubts about her beauty, she doesn't use the right cold cream. That's what that means. Now, isn't that... Well, now, what would be a strong enough word that would be possible here? Yes, ridiculous. Now, that is really... what this matter of sensuality is really all about. Let me go on with it here. Number three, the Christian is one who knows that he should say no to a great deal of our culture. The key is not legalism. I'm not talking about that at all. Or some form of asceticism, like separating from the world, that is living in a kind of a spiritual cave. It's not asceticism. But what is it? What is the key in your life and mine? It's learning how to grow spiritually. Now, that's it. That's the key. The application in the Garden of Eden, God made us spiritual people. When we were born again, we were recreated according to that pattern, and we must learn to live as the spiritual person that we are. In his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus made every provision for our freedom from sin, self-centeredness, as well as the enablement to grow spiritually. All too often, our problem is simply, I don't want to. Isn't that right? I have to confess that's true in my life. I don't want to many times. Many Christians have never lived long enough as a spiritual person to understand its meaning or its basic fulfillment, and many of us are hampered by problems of the past or present. However, as we read the verse before us, we must make a choice to obey God and then to learn how to live according to his will. Let me read you a letter that I received some time ago. Now, I wrote this person, a good friend of mine that lives in another state. I've done quite a bit of counseling with this person by mail, And when I received this letter, I wrote back and asked for the permission to read some of the lines now and again, and I have permission, so I wouldn't do it unless I had permission. So let me read a couple of these. It seems as though all of a sudden God has lifted me to a new level in all of the things that have been a problem for me. All of the choosing, in spite of how things have made me feel or how they appear to be, are really bringing results. Now, if you only knew the problems this person had, this woman had in years gone by. I don't have to get even anymore. And I don't have to vindicate myself. God knows my heart. And it doesn't matter what other people think of me or how I'm living. I praise God that He is showing me how to walk with Him even when things around me are so mixed with error. I have to be honest with you, the self, that is sinful self part of me, still doesn't want to do it God's way. But I love Him enough to keep trying. And I know this is real successful living. Well, there you have it. Now we can learn to do it like that. We can learn to, that in spite of how we feel, that we can put it into practice. We can learn to transcend our desires. And that's what spirituality is all about. Doing what's right, particularly when it hurts. Doing what's right when you sacrifice to do it. Doing what's right when you don't particularly care for it. Doing the right. Now that's what the Bible calls spiritual growth, righteousness, holiness. It'll help. Now, we need the help of one another in order to really do that. And that's where the church comes in. And to some small degree, that's where our Bible class this evening comes in. Now, we need to pray for one another that we will grow spiritually. Now, my last thought on page 11, the will of God and our relationship to prayer. So let me put the fourth one here. What it means to be a wise believer and live in the will of God through practicing the Word of God means, of course, that we have a very important area of our life, and that is, of course, called prayer. Assurance, freedom, spirituality, and then, of course, being able to get work done by praying. Well, notice the verse. I'm at the bottom of page 11, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. The Apostle John, under inspiration, said, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Notice it's not in ourselves, but in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now, the explanation. The will of God is closely related to the biblical concept of prayer. It's the answer to the question, what requests are we to present to God in prayer? So we're going to find out in these 10 weeks. We're going to find out what we can pray about. Can I pray about assurance? Exactly. Can I pray about freedom from the world? Right. Can I pray about spirituality? Sure. Can I pray that the Lord would teach me to pray that way? Right. That's all the will of God. Now, when I pray that way, that He wants me to know that He's heard me, and that He's going to take care of that. That ought to be a comfort to us. Top of page 12. The promise in these verses is overwhelming. In simple language, we're presented with a truly profound truth. That is, the believer can pray the will of God into actuality in the life of another. I want to pick this up later in the series. I want to come back to this. But do you realize what this means in your life and mine tonight? That knowing the will of God, when we pray for another believer, as we've been talking about it here this evening and last week, we can pray these requests for another person, and in doing that, we're cooperating with God and bringing them to pass. Can we, by prayer, actualize the will of God in the life of another? Yes, we can. I want to go on here. While a person's determination to disobey God, that is, the people for whom we pray, cannot be overlooked, we see in these verses a way whereby we can cooperate with God for the welfare of another. Capital B, the instruction, the greatest promises of the Bible are related to prayer. It's a great privilege to be able to speak to God concerning our own needs as well as the needs of others. A part of what it means to live an unselfish life is to be concerned for the needs of those about us and to express our love and faith for them by prayer. Third point, it's God's will that we become involved in the lives of those about us through prayer. We can claim the will of God for them and thereby cooperate with God in His work in their life. Notice the verse I've written out there for you from Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is Paul in prison, this man had come from Colossae to visit him, so he's writing back to the church at Colossae about Epaphras, who is a member of the church there. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you, in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. So here's the key. Now that's why I have it in this list. Now, when you grow in the Christian life, there's something that starts to develop in your life that you want more and more and more, and that is to be able to reach out by the power and the grace of God through the Holy Spirit and to be able to do something in the life of another person. Do you realize the privilege that really is? Does that mean that I can bring strength to a person who's going through a trial? Yes. Does that mean that when my child goes off to school and is exposed to the wrong kind of culture, that I can protect my child by praying the will of God, which is to be delivered from the world? Why, of course I can. Will God use my prayer and actualize sanctification in my children, my husband, my wife, my friends, my neighbors, to some degree? Why, of course, right. Now, what a privilege. What a release of spiritual power. Now, here is a whole area where all of us are very neglectful. We haven't learned how to get involved in the will of God. We haven't learned how to get involved in the lives of other people. We can do for them something profoundly important. We can pray the will of God into actuality in their life. Can we do that for ourselves? Of course we can. We can claim the will of God. That's why I want you to use these sheets day by day. To get up in the morning, you get on your knees with the Bible and my material, put your finger on the verse and say, now, Lord, I don't know very much about this, but I want to learn how to be delivered from the world in this day, throughout this day. I know what'll happen. The Lord will start to help you. He'll start to give us discernment. He'll start to bring freedom and liberty into our life. Oh, to be able to walk with God in fellowship like that. Is there anything more important? Nothing. Nothing. My application. Many believers do not have a biblical prayer life because they've allowed their selfishness to intrude even here. That is, we haven't learned to pray for one another. Number two, because of such failure to know and to do the will of God in regard to prayer, many Christians have never known a fruitful and fulfilling prayer life. That's too bad. Thirdly, it would help to make a list of the will of God for the believer as well as the non-believer and present such requests to God daily. And when we pray in such a way, we cannot fail. Can't fail. You can't fail when you learn how to pray. You can't fail in your prayer life. My conclusion, because of the importance of the will of God, we must learn to live in His will in spite of how we feel about it. Now, let me ask you again, is there anything more important than the four things I have on the screen? Anything more important than having certainty about our eternal destiny, the assurance of salvation? Is there anything more valuable than being able to live free from our sinful world culture, to be able to grow spiritually, to be a spiritual person? Is there anything more important than be able to do work for God, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in prayer? I don't think there's anything. Now, isn't it interesting in the Bible that these four great areas are all related to a knowledge and a practice of the Bible, the will of God? Now, this is God's will for us. Well, let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we want to express our gratitude to you for all of these benefits that you've given to us. We're not worthy of the least of your blessings, but you've given us everything. We pray that you'd minister to us and that you'd work in our lives this evening. Strengthen us, Father, and glorify yourself among us. Watch over us now as we go to our homes. Keep these verses that we've talked about tonight. Keep them living in our minds and heart. Keep the enemy from snatching away the seed of the Word of God. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.